The foremost biography on George Whitefield by Dalimore makes a very interesting statement at the beginning of his analysis of England at the time of the First Great Awakening. And what he says is in context with what he heard at the writing of this book about our state in America. He says, quote, "For the past 30 years, numerous evangelical people have been saying, there can never be another revival. The times are too evil. Sin is now too rampant. We are in the midst of the apostasy, and the days of revival are gone forever." He then says the 18th century revival, known here in America as the First Great Awakening, contradicted that perspective. He then goes to a history of the latter part of the 1600s into the early part of the 1700s, and he lists out the extreme wickedness in England at that time. It was foul with moral corruption and crippled by spiritual decay. In fact, a very low percentage of people went to church. Wickedness was rampant, drinking, immorality, gambling, abuse. Deism, a very corrupt form of a view of God, was now becoming the excuse for not fearing God. And because of what happened under Oliver Cromwell, people had thrown out all types of need for any standards or any views of principles of holiness. And so the land of England, which affected America greatly at that time, it was also in the same state, was in a wretched, wretched condition. But people prayed. God touched the churches, which touched the land of both England and America. Now, my friends, we are sobered as we gather together here today. Several decades ago, John J. Harrington, he was the national president of the Fraternal Order of Police and a 27-year veteran of the Philadelphia Police Force. And he said, at least I think it was about 35 years ago, there is hatred today in this country that's growing and growing. And he gave all kinds of examples. Well, what would be said about the year 2016? Folks, the heart of man is wicked and is desperate. We are in natural state of rebellion against God because of our sinful nature. But the problem is not that, because men are no more naturally wicked today than they have been in years past. The problem is that the churches, just like back in the time of England, America at that time, are weak and anemic. And our burden today for both this service and for our prayer meeting coming up is the fact that we realize that America can be reached, the world can be reached, God has the power, but he has chosen to do it through his people. And as we see what's going on, folks, we don't need to react to the whole political situation. We don't need to react to all the other scenarios that are going on and have our opinions. What it ought to do is drive God's people to their knees and help them realize we are to be the salt and light for this country, and by God's grace, we have the ability and power to see it done. But until God's people are willing to humble themselves, we will not see it accomplished. So that's the burden of the hour. And if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to continue on in our series. And as God has led to this emphasis over the last couple of weeks, this passage in our just expository series of 1 John has been exactly what we've needed at this time. Several weeks ago, we looked at the great salvation that we have found in the first part of chapter 3. The overall theme of 1 John is we have a resurrected Savior. Our Savior sits on the throne. And we as believers, the Apostle John is saying, can have fellowship with him. John knew he was the last living apostle. He was the one that Jesus loved in a special way. At least he felt that way. And he had that relationship from a young man on, and he knew his Savior, and he was thrilled now after Jesus had left and was in heaven with the even closer relationship he had with the resurrected, glorified Savior, and he invites the people of God here at the end of the first century to have the same relationship. Folks, Jesus is alive. We are, in the year 2016, just as blessed as John was in AD 85 or 90, whenever he wrote this, to have the kind of relationship that he had, for it's the same age in which we live. And so keeping that in mind and the need to abide, to fellowship with him, chapter 3 speaks of the great salvation they have, what manner of love the Lord has bestowed upon us. We are the sons of God, and we are going to be glorified in heaven. And this hope ought to purify us, verse 3. And then verse 4, we looked at the sobering directive that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so believers who knowingly sin after they are saved are in a place of knowingly going against the character of the very God who saved them and in whom they are trusting. We can understand the unregenerate world. We can understand those who have never placed their faith in Christ. But what the Apostle John under inspiration here is saying, it's a tragedy when God's people do it. And then it goes on to say that he was manifested, verse 5, to take away our sin. We don't have to be under the control of sin. Christians can have great regular victory. What a tremendous message. And then verse 6, whosoever abideth, that resting in that relationship, that fellowship in him, that you don't sin as you are abiding in him. You have the ability to have victory every moment you're trusting in him. And so it's clear that if we are involved in sin, we are not in fellowship with God, which is a tragedy considering our salvation. And then in verse 8, speaks of the fact that when we sin, we put ourselves under control of Satan, the evil one. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But now we want to get down to verse 10. Some of this now starts to come together as the apostle here is wanting to get down to the core of the being of these believers. He's describing the state of the lost world and how they are under the domination of Satan and how absolutely tragic it is when God's people allow themselves to get into the same condition. If you look with me at verse 10 now, we'll begin our text. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now the works of the devil are manifest twofold: the opposite of righteousness and the opposite of love. The work of God's grace in our heart through abiding in him would be living out Christ's righteousness, living out Christ's love. They are polar opposites. You see, it's not like we can dabble in the middle. You notice there's no middle condition given here. We either are living righteousness, living love, or we are not. Now it says here, the children of God contrasted to the children of the devil, speaking of those who have not yet come to Christ. Now, God created all. God has put the breath of life through creation into every human being, and we are his through creation. However, we become the sons of God through belief in Christ's work on the cross when he took our place and paid for our sins there on the cross, because there's no hope otherwise. No unholy man can ever enter into a holy heaven. So Jesus came as the holy man, a real man, yet totally God. And when he died on the cross, he took our place and paid the price for our sins and proved it by his bodily resurrection from the grave 3 days later. My friends, he's alive. My sins have been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. We're in a great position when we know Christ. It's our only hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ says. So we become the children of God by salvation. We are born from above. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. So Probably in a crowd this size, not everyone here is born again. Therefore, you are not, right at this moment, a child of God, though you were created by God. Now, the devil, being a child of the devil, does not mean that he created people. What this means is, it is those who imitate the devil as if begotten of him, which means that they're acting like a child of the devil. By imitating him, letting the devil control them, and so therefore they are letting him be their God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, we often talk about that. He is called the God of this world. The very term devil means slanderer. He immediately, when he started talking to Eve, questioned God and gave a totally wrong view of God. He was the first one to rebel and brought sin into the universe. And so we have those who are born again are children of God. Those who have not yet been willing to trust God are then under the domination of the slanderer, the deceitful one, the evil one named Satan, in this whole world and culture that he has constructed to keep us away from God. And so in practical purposes, those that are not saved are acting like he is their father. You see, God made us in which we need God. So we're going to follow one God or the other. There is only one true God in our Savior Jesus Christ, but there is one who acts like God and has supernatural power, and people follow him. Not even worshiping Satan, but going their own way, as we'll see here in a few minutes. And so, what should characterize the children of God? Righteousness and love. What characterizes just typical people, like all of us before we were saved? Unrighteousness, sin, and self-centeredness instead of love. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But folks, what I want us to see here, in the simplicity of this passage, what the Lord is telling us is, folks, it's an awful thing when you have been redeemed out of pending judgment, when you have become a genuine child of God for eternity, you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ, for you to identify and live like the children of the devil. Two reasons that's tragic. Number one, for your own life. You don't receive the blessings of God, but number two, this world needs to see what a great Savior we have. And he sees it, they see it through a transformed life that's living out Christ's righteousness and Christ's love. And so let's just look quickly at this verse, keeping that in mind, as we are looking at these opposites. We have whosoever doeth not righteousness. Now, righteousness is simply keeping that which God has laid out as part of who he is, what holiness is, what living right is, genuine righteousness. And so believers should have a love for the law of God, should understand that Jesus has paid the penalty for already breaking that law, and that he has given to us the grace to be able to live righteously if we will agree with him and trust him. Folks, the world reacts to God because they don't want the righteousness of God. If you're truly a believer, in your heart is a desire to please him and a desire to be freed from the prison house of sin, a desire to have the shackles fall off of the bondage of strongholds of the flesh in our life. But when we compromise and want a little bit of the world and Satan's traps, and we'd like to have a little bit of deliverance, we can't have both. We are either looking like we're a child of God, which we are, or we get into the same mess that the world is in, which is a tragedy. Now, folks, children, natural children of parents, you can pretty quickly pick up who they are. They have the features, they have the characteristics, and may I say the quirks of their parents. It's always fun to watch. But for us as God's people, people will look at us in just a moment and say, that's a child of God. May not like it, but that person's not of this world. I see Jesus in them. they're living righteously. They're consistent. And they really are not about themselves. They really do have love. You see, that's the family resemblance. That's the point here. My question to you this morning, if you're a believer, how much family resemblance do you have on the job? How much family resemblance do you have to the Savior in your family? What about in your neighborhood? Do people know that you love doing that which is pleasing to God? Do they sense the love of God flowing through you? A very important question. And so it is it's just a horrible thing when we don't look like the Father that has brought us into his family through Jesus Christ. Now, from the very beginning, Jesus had in his apostolic message that we are to have obedience to him and that we are to have love for the brethren. You're going to be studying it soon in John chapter 14 in our Sunday morning Bible studies. And so the lack of love and the lack of righteousness, it's a tragic thing when they are not there. Now, as we look at verse 10, it does say, loveth not his brother. Now, it's interesting. It's talking about the characteristics of saved versus lost, but then he makes it clear. He's actually talking about how polar opposite it is when a believer has a selfish, bitter, reactive relationship to people that they are to love. They are not living in selflessness. They do not have a sacrificial heart. And instead, they are all about themselves. It is a big deal. So let me just finish this little section here. Folks, as believers, it's not all right if, as a believer, we're not fully honest. There is no such thing as a little white lie. It is not all right if we waste time and serve ourselves rather than God. It is not all right if we have sensual thoughts or we feed ourselves with improper technology that you know does not honor God, even if it's only here and there. It is not all right if we act and look like Satan's world. Folks, it's a very serious matter. We ought to just right now think, I'm a child of God. I am a child of the Holy God. I am a child of the ruler of the universe. I am an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to reign with him forever. I am one with the one who paid the dear price to pay for my sins and to conquer Satan. Do I look, act like a child of God? For it is a terrible thing to be a confusing message to a lost world as to which family we are part of. You are not Satan's child if you are saved, but you can sure look like it. You can sure act like it. You can sure have that kind of an attitude. And that is the thing that just stops the move forward of Christianity dead in its tracks. Now, folks, is it hard right now for us to even, it's not hard for us to realize that Satan's in domination of culture and Western culture. Can we all agree? Can we see? Have you been perplexed over the last few years what's happening to our country? Have you ever thought that? Have you thought about it this week? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a very real devil. And he's a murderer. And he gets people to be absolutely selfish and to get distorted in their thinking one way or the other. And folks, what we're burdened about today is that God's people should start being the children of God. You are. But it's about time we get excited that we're saved. We are born again. We are God's people. We have been given his commission. Life is not the comfortable life, not the American dream. Our life is the privilege of being a child of God in this wicked day to be a light to this world that desperately needs it. Folks, we need to get stirred up about that. It is not right for us to act the way we do, to live with the priorities we have. It's not all right with God, I can tell you that. He is grieved. It is not his will for our nation to be suffering like it is. It's not his will for Europe to be suffering like it is, or people around the world. And the church has the power if they will start living like God's children and quit being like the children of the devil. Now let's look at a very sobering illustration, which really just brings this all to a exclamation mark, this entire chapter. You shudder here that this illustration is given to God's people here in 1 John. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now we're going to see next week that there is an enormous tension between the world and God's people. And that's why there's persecution all around the world. But the whole thrust of this passage is, don't act like Cain. Because you're not Cain if you're saved. You are by faith Abel. That's the point here. Now verse 11 makes it very clear that we are to love one another. And it's amazing. I named off some sins quickly that are sins of the flesh and the problems that people face if they're not walking in victory. Very typical sins, but horrible sins. But normally, outward sins come from unresolved inward sin that causes us to have a focus on ourselves, therefore becoming selfish, therefore not being able to be sacrificial and love one another like we should. And so the horrible problems in marriage, between parents and children, between folks on the job, all around, and even within churches. And so we need to realize that this is what has been from the very beginning, love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that we are to love one another. And that's how you will know, he said, that you are my disciples. But let's look now here at Cain. He cites the story here under the Holy Spirit's inspiration as an evidence of the absence of brother love and that it is a mark of the devil. Now notice again in the first line of verse 12, not as Cain who was of that wicked one. So what we have here is that Abel, according to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith trusted in the shed blood of the coming Messiah as he offered the lamb, and he is commended as a man of faith, and therefore we will see Abel in heaven. Cain was a child of the devil. No, the Lord, the devil did not beget him. He was one who chose to allow Satan to dominate his life. In Genesis chapter 4, after Cain's offering was rejected and he didn't have respect, he was very wroth and his countenance fell. Instead of taking the instruction from God, instead of following God's way, instead of taking the light that he had and humbly realizing that his life was independent of God's will, he got mad. God came to him, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? If you'll do well, if you'll respond right, you'll be saved. But if not, sin's going to rule you. This infuriated him. And he talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. We shudder. The very first children of the human race. That's the result of Satan's involvement in a person's life. You see, he drew his inspiration from Satan. He had the same characteristics. You see, he wanted to live his life his way. Now let me ask you this. Did Cain believe in God? He had to. Talk to him. Did he believe that God had power? Absolutely. He understood creation. Did he understand the consequences of sin? Certainly, if just years back that Adam and Eve were barred from the Garden of Eden and all the suffering began. His theology was better than most people. And yet, the simple, practical lies of Satan that you can believe in God and yet have life your own way and come to God your own way, he fell for. And when he was confronted first by the example of his brother and then by the instruction of God, he reacted, his rebellion rose up, and he murdered his brother because he was so upset that he couldn't live life the way he wanted to live it. It's a very graphic and horrible illustration. Now, folks, this example is not given primarily here to get folks that are lost to wake up, though it certainly should. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, Satan wants you to come to God your own way. I want to encourage you. Don't do like Cain. The Lord made it very clear, I'm the way. We have to humble ourselves, admit we're a sinner, that without him we will spend an eternity away from God. But through the precious blood of Christ, we can have everlasting life and we can become a child of God. It's only one way. It's so easy. Religion that's not Bible-based Christianity, even much of Christendom, is I'll do it my way. I'll do it to earn it myself. I will live the way I want to and still somehow get to heaven. And my friend, it's not going to work. And that's why people get upset when righteousness is lived out like in Abel's life and the message is given. I would not react to it. Be thankful when that message comes, and how thankful all of us that have been saved are. But here we see the natural reactions. By the way, can you think of another group of people that reacted to righteousness and love? The Pharisees. And what did they do with the perfectly righteous and perfectly loving God-man? They crucified him. I want to say as carefully as I can here, folks, our hearts are wicked. They're desperate. Our motives are suspect. Our desires aren't as wonderful as we think they are. And we are very prone to react for a number of reasons to people if we don't get our own way, or if we look bad, or even someone that's really endeavoring to do right, they make us, they expose our life. It's amazing. You know, husbands that aren't doing right get mad at wives that are trying to do right, or vice versa. There are teenagers here, and you're upset with your parents, and they're not perfect, but I tell you, the reason you're upset today is because your parents are trying to do right, and you're reacting just like Cain. We could go right down the line. And so, every feeling of jealousy, reaction, self-centeredness is of the devil. Now again, I understand folks that don't know the Lord, but believers, that ought not be. It ought not be. It's a terrible thing for us to be saved, to be loved, to be drawn into the family, for God to wrap his arms of love around us and how he's protected us in our lives, and for us to willfully say no to him and go the way of a lost world that needs to see a transformed life, but because we're unwilling to get right, we're unwilling to submit, we get caught up in the same trap and we look like we're children of the devil rather than children of God. And so Christians often follow the same progression of jealousy and hatred and use the tongue improperly. It's a sad thing. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, the love between believers. I don't have the time to give some stories of how you can be in a very alien, hostile land but get with a little church that's where there are believers. You may not even be able to speak the same language, but you get in there and the love is immediately there. That's what ought to be seen in our lives. The Lord Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So folks, hatred is of the devil. That attitude, why did they do that? Folks, that comes right out of the cesspool of our flesh. A hunter took refuge in a cave during a rainstorm, and after he dried out a bit, he turned on his flashlight to investigate his temporary home, and he was not really happy when he found out there was a sorting of spiders, lizards, and above all, a number of snakes. His exit was a fast one. I just want to tell you, when you get away from God, you serve yourself, you're not willing to trust the Lord, even though you know you're saved, you get blinded, just like the world does. You let the flashlight go on, and you're going to realize what you're living with. It's not pretty. And there's a lot of bad things that can happen. And God wants us to live in regular victory so that we do not have these characteristics. My friends, bitterness ought to not be in the life of a believer. What's bitterness? It's blaming someone else for whatever problems you think you have. You know, people can really hurt you. But God's able to give you blessing no matter what somebody else has done. You got to release that. Bitterness will defile you and defile others. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4 says. Quit thinking about what your husband's done wrong and start looking at what God has done and your responsibility to be the right kind of wife. Husbands, quit measuring your wife and being down on her and getting bitter against her and wishing your life could be better. And start being the husband you ought to be and release all of that and get over bitterness. And on with the relationships I could go. But bitterness is a terrible thing. And then the matter of just self-centeredness. It's the opposite of Christ. Always wanting our way. Always looking out for ourselves each day. Coping with life our way. Being frustrated. Francis Havergal made that famous statement, "Quick, angry motions of the heart will sometimes force themselves into expression by the hand, though the tongue may be restrained. The very way we close a door or lay down a book may be a victory or a defeat." Irritation, hatred, gossip. You really should so live in your home that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Jealousy. Why do they get that car? Why can they get that house? Why did he get that promotion? Why was he chosen to serve the Lord in that way in the church and not me? Oh, on and on we could go. What I want you to realize, folks, is these things that are not dealt with humbly, moment by moment, are the very things that shut down the life of a believer and cause us, instead of being a transformed, glorious light to the world of what we are as the children of God and how blessed we are to have such a glorious Savior, we look and act like the children of the devil. See, the world is his cosmos, his orchestrated way of selling us wrong thinking and keeping us trapped in his lifestyle, even though we're believers. That's why not being worldly is important. Not for the externals as much as the heart of what we are living for and who we're following and what we're trusting. Now, my friends, this message fits right in with our burden. And our burden is that the world will see a church that looks like Jesus. You say, "Well, you know, I really can't deal with that. I just don't know if I can get over that." Yes, you can. You're a child of God if you're saved. The Holy Spirit's powerful, more powerful than anything. And my friends, we can live the very life of Christ if we will trust in him, but we got to be honest. He gives grace to the humble. There are certain strongholds of sin that are represented in a group like this that we are unwilling to confess and deal with, and because of that, we stay crippled and take away the blessing that God could give to others if we would but be honest and humble and get the help that we need. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have the love of Christ. Left Hand, a war chief of the Southern Arapaho, was converted late in life. At a convention in Oklahoma City, he gave a touching testimony. As he sat down, a gray-headed pastor stood up and said, "Years ago, I lived in Denver. I enlisted in the Army to fight the Arapaho. They were then on the warpath. At the Battle of Big Sandy, Left Hand led the Arapahoes. I sought his blood that day, but today I am his brother in Christ our Lord." The convention was profoundly moved. The presiding officer asked the two to come to the platform. The former enemies joyfully embraced each other. My friends, when children of God have the power of God and reach others to become the children of God, that's how problems get solved. We need God. We need the love of Jesus Christ, but it's got to start in the hearts of honest, humble, victorious Christians who are willing to put the Lord above all things. Children of God, righteous. Christ's righteousness, love. Christ's love. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. This passage is very to the point. Cain, terrible example. We certainly don't want to be identified with him. Oh, we need to be transformed believers. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. Would you let the Lord work in your heart? There are two classifications of folks in this audience, as there are in every audience: those who are the children of God and those who are not. We're not talking about how wonderful a person is. We're talking about whether or not someone has truly trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, to those who have truly trusted Christ as their Savior, could you honestly say you are living with a powerful resemblance of Jesus? Because Jesus is alive and working in your life. Is your life free of habitual sin? Are the strongholds being brought down? Are you living transparent, honestly? Or are you hiding things that you're too embarrassed to deal with in your life? What about love? How are you treating your spouse? How are you treating your children? Children, how are you treating your parents? How are you treating your neighbors and extended relatives? How are you treating all of those who are around you? Do people know that Christ is real and that the love of Christ is real? These are very probing questions. This morning you'd say, "Pastor Van Gelderen, I am burdened to be clearly seen as a transformed child of God. I want to give him a good name by his power. I want his life to be seen in mine. And I realize that I've got some selfishness, I've got some resistance, I've got some things that I've not been willing to deal with, I've got some unconfessed sin, but honestly, I don't think I have that glowing testimony as I ought to have, and I realize it's a big deal, and God's working in my heart right now, and I want to be honest about that. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up, believer, if that's your prayer here? God bless you all over the auditorium. I'm just going to be honest. I want to be free of this. I want to be like Jesus. God bless you. Amen. Many, many hands. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I don't even know for sure I'm a child of God. I believe in Christ, and that's why I'm here today. But if I were to die, I don't know where I'd go." Well, friend, if you don't, then you probably have never trusted alone in Christ. You're knowing Christ is real, just like Cain knew that God was real. But you've never realized that you cannot earn any part of your salvation. Christ did it all. He has finished the work. He cried out, "It is finished," on the cross. And so the key for you is to come to a place where you know that he's done it all. I ask him to save me. And the Bible said he'll give you the free gift of salvation if you'll accept it by faith, and you can become a child of God. You say, "Pastor, I don't know if I've done that. I realize it's very important. My eternal destiny is all important. and I'm burdened about my life right now. Would you pray for me along with these others? Would you just slip your hand up if God's working in your heart that way? God bless you. Amen. You may put your hand down. Anyone else here? I couldn't tell you for sure, Pastor. If I were to die, I'd be in heaven. And I want to know that I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Just slip it up and put it down. We won't point you out. We'll just simply pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? I'm thankful for these that have raised their hand. Friend, is God working in your heart right now? I need to know for sure. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll realize that the core of the issues of our day get down to who we are with you. And Lord, that you have all the answers and you are a wonderful Savior. Now, I do pray that you will work in a mighty way in our hearts and lives in this time. For these that have asked for prayer, for those that are not certain of salvation, would this be the morning we pray? And then for those that need to get some of these things dealt with so there can be the fullness of the Spirit, the real victory in the life, Lord, would you work? And so we ask for great deliverance now. And Lord, would you bless their honesty and openness, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.